Great to have you with us this morning, have this opportunity to worship the Lord together. We're just delighted to have you here. And to have the reminder that we've had in singing that last song about the great God that we worship. Now, last week in our lesson, we were discussing some matters in the Sermon on the Mount. In particular, Jesus was rebuking the careless or disingenuous vows that were so often practiced by the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. They would offer a statement or a promise or a vow and connect it with something like heaven or the gold in the temple or whatever it was, in order to have sort of an escape clause so that if they decided they didn't really want to keep that promise, they didn't really have to keep it at all. It kind of reminds me of what some things that we did growing up. With a family of 8 children, there was a lot of things going on. But one of the things going on sometimes was that a promise might be made or a statement might be asserted in a very strong way. And then when that person or that sibling would not fulfill the promise, they would say something like, "Well, I had my fingers crossed behind my back." You ever have that happen? "I had my fingers crossed behind my back, and therefore I didn't have to tell the truth." We never tried that with our parents, however. But with each other, we did sometimes use that little statement. So Jesus, in the English Standard Version of Matthew 5 and verse 37, says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And so the question, after we have looked at the passage and now looking at the application of that passage, the question is this: what does it mean in my everyday conversations? Let your statement be simply yes or no. What does that mean in my everyday speech? Okay, now fasten your seatbelts. We want to get into this and try to make the application as best we can. What it means is this: I must always tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What does it mean? I must always, underline always, tell the truth, underline truth. One writer, in explaining this, made a very interesting observation. He said, "Let your character, your reputation for honesty, your word be so obviously true and undefiled and without duplicity that no man would think it necessary to put you under oath because he suspects you of deception." I think that's a pretty good explanation of what this passage means. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Sometimes growing up, again, you would hear somebody say something. My sister might say this once, but sometimes I hear adults saying this at family gatherings in order to emphasize the truthfulness of what they were saying. They might simply say, "I swear it's true." Or if it's really important, they would say this: "I swear it on a stack of Bibles." And I thought, whoa, that's impressive. Not just one Bible, but a stack of Bibles. And sometimes you say, "A stack of Bibles this high, you know." It has to be true if you do that. And what that means is that I'm going to have to emphasize the truthfulness of my statement in this way. That's the kind of swearing Jesus was condemning in Matthew chapter 5. Why not let your yes be yes and your no be no? Why swear it on a stack of Bibles? This is true. That's the kind of thing he was talking about. Always tell the truth. I'm talking about telling a fish story. How big was that fish? I like that picture behind me. This big, little thing. Tell the truth. I'm talking about playing golf with your buddies. And you get done with the hole of golf, and the four of you are finished on the hole, and there's a designated scorekeeper who asks each person, what was your score, what was your score? The temptation to say, well, I'm not going to ignore that one. I don't think anybody saw me hit it about 6 inches, you know. Tell the truth. Always tell the truth. Make your stories, whatever those stories might be, as accurate as humanly possible, because our nature is to tell a story in such a way as to slant it in our direction, to make us look a little bit better, a little less bad, to make it, our accomplishment seem more powerful, more accomplished than what it really was. Make sure that you always tell the truth. So what does that matter? Everybody fudges a little bit. It does matter. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if that's not enough, let me suggest to you, studies have shown, and that's quote unquote, this is always the case. There's always a study about something, and I wonder sometimes who does all these studies and who pays them. But the studies have been shown by psychologists and psychiatrists that the more you tell a story, the farther it drifts away from the truth. Personal experience, I know that's the truth. Because you get more polished at it, and you know what parts to emphasize and what parts to leave out, and in the end, you're just going to be a glowing subject of that story. Be careful. Always tell the truth. What does it mean? In everyday conversation, for me to simply say yes or no, it means not only that I will always tell the truth, it means that I will also always keep my word. I will always keep my promise. A man's word is his bond. You've heard that for years. I mean, even the old Western movies would have that in it. A man's word is his bond. James in chapter 5, verse 12, refers back to this statement of Jesus. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Always tell the truth and always keep your word. In fact, in Psalm 15, David is speaking there, asking the question, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? And he's talking about who can be in the presence of God. You went up to Jerusalem, and then even in Jerusalem, you go up to the temple. And this would be signifying the place where God dwelt, and who may dwell there with him? And he begins answering the question. The one who walks with integrity. The one who works righteousness. The one who speaks truth in his heart. The one who does not slander with his tongue. The one who does no evil to his neighbor. The one who does not take up a reproach against his friend. The one in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. And the one who honors those who fear the Lord. But in the latter half of verse 4, and he mentions a couple after verse 4, but in the latter half of verse 4 is the one I wanted to particularly highlight this morning. Always tell the truth. Always keep your word. Listen to what he says. It is the one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Swears to his own hurt. What in the world does that mean? It means that you make a promise, you make a vow, and you're going to keep that promise and keep that vow, even if it hurts to do so. You know, it's always tempting sometimes when the circumstances change, and fulfilling that vow or keeping that promise becomes more difficult to say, well, I didn't know back when I made that promise that the economy would have changed or that this circumstance would have been different. No, that does not apply to someone who keeps their word. To your own hurt, financially. To your own hurt, in terms of convenience. To your own hurt, in whatever way it is, when you make that statement, when you make that vow, and you make that promise, you have got to keep it. Absolutely must keep it. Honesty is the best policy, someone said. But few are willing to pay the premiums. but honesty is the best policy. Always keep your word. Now, having said that, let's return to some question-asking statements. For example, why should I always keep the truth, tell the truth, and keep my word? Why? The why is an important question, and so let me suggest a couple of things. Number one, you should always keep your word, and you should always tell the truth because we live in a world that is shadowed with what we might call relativism. We live in a world in which truth is disguised. It's always in the gray area. Well, I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. What is right today could be wrong tomorrow, where people look at absolutes as being absurd, even going so far as to say that there are no such things as absolutes, to which we respond, are you absolutely sure? The argument falls on its own weight. So we look at what Isaiah said about the people of his day. He pronounced a woe on those who would drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood. Isaiah 5:18. Can you picture that? Iniquity, sin, being dragged along with falsehood. What could be more descriptive of our society today? And then you go down to verse 20 or so, and a few verses later he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The world is upside down, inside out, morally speaking. And so what better time could there be for Christians to be people who tell the truth all the time and always keep their word? That makes all the difference. We ought to be so different from the world that they can tell that we're Christians, not only by our love for one another, but also by what we say and what we mean. That puts us in a really stark contrast to the world in which we live. It enables us to shine all the more brightly in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, as Paul said in Philippians 2:15. So number one, why should I always tell the truth? It's the right thing to do, yes. And why should I always keep my word? It's the right thing to do, yes. But it also has to do with the world that we're living in and shining as lights in the world around us. Matthew 5:16. But another reason why I always need to tell the truth and I always need to keep my word is because we cannot be followers of Jesus if we don't walk in the truth. And I mean that in both senses, in the truth of God's word, and I mean that also in the truth of whatever it is we're saying or promising or whatever. We need to be people of the truth. Jesus was the embodiment of truth. You know that he was. Pilate was sort of like many in our day. He asked the question, what is truth? John 18:38. What is truth? Like, is there such a thing as truth? That's what people are asking today. And Jesus answered that in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come into the Father except by me. Jesus said, I am the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. Truth is actually is whatever is in agreement with ultimate reality. Is that true? Is that not true? Well, reality is this. This is truth. If it agrees with something that's not real, it's not true. So truth is in agreement with ultimate reality. The ultimate reality of the universe is encapsulated in the person of Jesus Christ. I am the truth. You can count on that. I am the way things really are. God's word is the truth, John 17:17 tells us. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, we learn that the truth is in Jesus. People are asking, what is truth? And some people are asking, where is the truth? What is the truth? We point them to Jesus Christ. He is the truth. All truth is in him. In that relationship that we call being in Christ, walking in Jesus, we enjoy the truth. And we reflect that in what we say and what we promise and what we do to the very best of our ability. There ought to be no hedging on the truth. There ought to be no tendency to say, well, okay, everybody tells a little white lie. We need to be people of the truth. When we walk in the light as He is in the light, speaking of our relationship with Christ, we have fellowship with one another, and His blood cleanses us of all sin. The light there is the light of our relationship and walking in the truth that is in Christ Jesus. When we do that, we become children of light, as Ephesians 5, verse 9 says, children of the Lord. And this, brothers and sisters, is a game changer so far as our mission is concerned as God's people. If we are going to change the world, if we're going to seek and to save the lost, then we absolutely must be, by very definition, as Christians, as disciples, those who always tell the truth and those who always keep their word. And so, instead of just kind of hedging over to the edge of darkness, instead of being out there in the light, sometimes because of possible persecution or possible disliking us because of what we stand for, sometimes we're just right over on the edge of darkness, and sometimes it's only a step until we're actually in the darkness. We need to come out of the darkness and abide in the light, John 12, verse 46. Abide is a word that means to live in the light, to dwell in the light, to be surrounded by the light, unashamedly, not in the darkness at all. So we need to come out of the darkness and abide in the light. Another question is this. In addition to why we must tell the truth always and we must keep our word always, there's a question: to whom should I always tell the truth? And to whom should I always keep my promises? Three answers to that. Number one, we should always speak the truth to God. Always. Always. Now, we're here this morning to worship the Lord, as John 4:24 says, in spirit and in truth. Now, if you look at that, spirit and truth are just a little bit different here. Spirit has to do with sincerity from the heart, truth according to the Word of God, which is the truth, John 17, verse 17. Our worship is in truth and in spirit, sincerely. Joshua 24, verse number 14, Joshua told his people to fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Worship Him sincerely and in truth. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. The verses explain one another. We worship, we serve God from the heart, sincerely, according to His instructions, and not according to our own desires. But let me say this, that many do not keep their vows of faithfulness to the Lord. They renege on it and become unfaithful. And what a tragedy that is. Many who become Christians fall away. Some never become Christians. But when you become a child of God, you're making a promise to the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I ask? It's a valid question. Why would we call Him Lord, which means Master, and not do what He says if we're really His servants? When we say Lord, is that a lie? Is that a deception? Or when we fail to keep His word, is that a going back on our promise? I think the answer is obvious. Matthew 7:21, in another place Jesus says, that not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, even religious people, can they be lost? Even those who who say, Lord, Lord, in the context, even those who cast out demons and do many mighty works, will they be lost? Though they call him Lord, and yet they do not keep his will, they're denying their confession of him as their Lord. But if we confess Jesus as Lord with our lips, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, if we make that confession, then we must fulfill the meaning of that confession in our lives. We must keep our promise to God. Now, when we fall short, God has provided an answer, an opportunity for us to be forgiven. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. In other words, he will do what he promised to do. He's faithful and righteous. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess is a word, interesting, in the original language that literally means to speak the same thing. So as we go to God in prayer, we want to be honest to the Lord in that prayer. And we want to say about the sin that we have committed the very thing that God has said about the thing which we have committed. We want to acknowledge openly our sin. In my mind, I'm thinking that though God knows what I did and what's in my heart, but I need to go ahead and say the same thing about it. And not simply to say, well, forgive me my sins, in Jesus' name, amen. Whew, done for another day. There needs to be something about honesty in our prayers. David prayed about his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, one of the greatest places we can go in the Bible when we feel like we need to make things right with God. It deals with David and his sin. And as he's asking God for a clean heart and pledging before God that he will change his life, he mentions two things about God that should influence our prayer life. The first is found in verse 6. God desires truth in the innermost being. What does God want in our hearts and our souls? He wants the truth. Be honest with God. The second thing he points out in this passage, among other things, is that God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. A heart that comes before him broken by its sin, penitent to the core. God will not despise, that he'll be faithful and righteous to forgive that sin. So be real when you speak to God. He knows what you are going to ask even before you ask it, according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Another psalm, Psalm 139, David said, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it all. You are aware of everything before I even speak it. And then he gets to the end of that great psalm in verse 23. Listen to what he said. Listen carefully. He prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. We're inviting him to look at our heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And if there is any hurtful way in me, lead me in the everlasting way. Honesty with God. Open heart before God. Look at what's in that heart. You already know what's in my heart. You already know every word before I speak it. But we're coming before God with that openness and authentic spirit of mind. A second, we must not only tell God all the truth, but we must also speak the truth to one another. And I think this is in context of a local congregation setting, the body of Christ that meets in Greenbrier. It's true also of the universal body of Christ, but especially of the church with which we worship and with whom we work and labor in the body of Christ. He says, therefore, Ephesians 4, laying aside all falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, For we are members one of another. We're members of one another. We're part of that one body, Ephesians 4, verse 4. Specifically, that one body that gathers together to worship God and become strengthened by one another. But you know, and I know, that a body cannot function effectively without truthful communication, without speaking all the truth, and without keeping our word always. We need that basis. The falsehood has got to be eliminated in that regard. And so, if my hand does not communicate with my brain, I might have a hard time doing things. You know, if my hands are not in communication, if my feet are not communicating, I may stumble and fall. I certainly won't be able to paint a masterpiece. I won't be able to write anything meaningful in a paragraph form on my computer. You just have to have the members of your body in communication with each other accurately. Otherwise, there are things that happen that are very, very troubling in terms of disunity and disharmony. So the Bible says in a couple of places, actually, do not lie to one another. Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Why? Since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. That idea of falsehood or deception may have characterized your life before it became a Christian, but that's gone. That should be laid aside. That should be forever gone, because now I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and I'm going to keep my word. That's what the Bible teaches. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, interesting point is added in this passage. He says in verse 1, therefore putting aside, notice carefully, putting aside all malice, ill will, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You hear what he said? All deceit, lay it aside. All envy, all malice, all slander, lay it aside. He's not saying that you are newborn babies, but he says you do that so that, like newborn babies, you can long for the pure milk of the word and grow in respect to salvation. So what we get out of this actually is that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, Matthew 12 and verse 34. So if our heart is filled with deceit and dishonesty, then we will not have a hope of speaking all the truth all the time. We'll not have a hope of keeping all our promises. But we lay that aside. And what we find by putting all these passages together, that we as Christians cannot grow spiritually as individual Christians, nor can we grow in unity and harmony as a collective body of Christians until we are committed to speak the truth always to one another, and to do that in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15. And then finally, we must always speak the truth to God. We must always speak the truth to one another. And then this seems a little strange. We must always speak the truth to ourselves. And this is where we often lose our grip on truth. Jeremiah said, the heart is more deceitful than anything else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? There in Jeremiah 17. Your heart is your mind. It's your inner self, so to speak. It's your emotions, all of that in there, your will. And he says, in essence, who can understand it? Have you ever had those moments of clarity in your life when you ask, why did I do that? We all have, because sometimes we don't understand what we're doing or why we're doing it. But Jesus does. He knows the heart of man. You're familiar with examples in the Gospels where Jesus would answer a question before it was ever verbalized, before they ever spoke it. He answered the question because he knows what's in the heart of man. Well, within our heart is the ability to speak to ourselves. Some people call it self-talk, right? It's an inner voice, so to speak, not literally inner voice, but it's that inner voice that speaks to us, and maybe in our subconscious mind, maybe just beneath the conscious itself. We may not be like Hannah in the Old Testament of 1 Samuel 1, verse 13, who was praying and her lips were moving. Her prayer was intense, and Samuel thought, or Eli rather, thought that maybe she'd been drinking or something. It may not be with our lips moving, although sometimes when we read, we might move our lips. But it's still an inner voice. It's a self-talk. It's the way we talk to ourselves. And the way we talk to ourselves often influences what we do and what we say in our lives. And so I'll leave you with Romans chapter 12, a very powerful verse, verse 3. Right after that very famous first two verses, he says, "For though through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's pride. That's arrogance. Don't get an inflated opinion. Don't be puffed up with yourself. That creates great problems. And on the other side of the issue, don't think too poorly of yourself either. Think with sound judgment. Not too high, not too low, but let God determine where you stand in relationship to Him and Christ and everybody else in the world around you. It's so important. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." We know that what is said in the heart can influence the life, because it goes on to talk about their corruption, about their abominable deeds, and the fact that they did no good. In other words, atheism is not pragmatically, atheism is not a good way to live. It produces great difficulty. Romans 1 is in complete agreement with that. So our goal as Christians is to so walk and so live in Jesus that the thoughts of our minds, of our hearts, truly reflect the image of Christ and our relationship with Him. And when that is the case, not more highly, not lower than it ought to be, but right on the actual level, then that becomes our source of authentic Christian living. Now, wrap our thoughts up for a moment. Isn't it about time that we accurately cast a reflection of ourselves to the world around us? We can't do that if we're not true to God and to others. Or at least we're hesitant to show it to others. But we do need to start casting that reflection. It's risky to do so, to confess that we're sinners, that we need the Savior, to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and that we are His servants, to confess His name before witnesses, pledging our faith to Him, and then entering into the covenant relationship with Christ by being buried with Him in baptism. On the other hand, as a Christian, we might be living two lives. The one that we live around those in the church building, and the one that God knows about that we live out in the world. Repentance is a vow. It's a promise to God. It's a promise that I will bring my life back into conformity with Your will, Lord. I will make the changes. I'll stop doing the things that I shouldn't be doing, and I'll start doing the things that I should be doing. It's speaking truth to God. It's a promise that must be kept. Shakespeare is the one attributed to the saying, "To thine own self be true." And there's some valuable things from that statement, because we can only be true to ourselves if we're first true to God Almighty and we're true to the people around us in the church and outside of the church and our family. Only then can our lives be what Jesus said they need to be, Let your speech be simply yes or no. Authenticity, the real thing. That's what the world needs today. If we can help you make your life right with the Lord and help you become a Christian or as a Christian to come back to Him, we invite you to respond. If you want to do so publicly, we'll be singing a song. Otherwise, you know, you can make yourself right in your own personal prayers. And as we stand and sing this song, if we can help, we invite you to come.